You know, when you see, we have been going through the story from beginning to end. We started this journey at the beginning of the school year, trying to look at every major story of the Bible. And where we are arriving today and next week is the climax of the story of God from beginning to end, with the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus then next week. So when you look at the notes there in your bulletin, it says Isaiah. You think, well, I thought that we had already gotten through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Why are we looking in Isaiah? Well, the Old and the New Testament go together. Some news for you right here. Imagine how incredible this is. Right, this book is 66 books in one. Right, it's written over 2,000 years by more than 40 authors, yet it all points to the same person in Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? It's a cohesive message. Now, there are times in Scripture in the Old Testament where they have written such detailed prophecy that we actually understand more about what Jesus did sometimes from the Old Testament, because prophets wrote about it in advance. Has anybody been watching the NBA finals? Yeah, a few basketball players. The Spurs are out of it. Who cares, right? But the Warriors and the Cavaliers are playing each other. It's not old news. This is the fourth time that they're seeing the same two teams play each other, right? Now, I could stand up here and, just like every other sports analyst, tell you who's going to win tonight. It's going to be Golden State, by the way, right? They're going to beat the Cavaliers. It's an easy guess. They're a better team, right? Golden State's going to win. But if I were to tell you, hey, Steph Curry tonight, he's going to shoot the ball this many times, and he's going to make it this many times, and then tonight he's going to have this many assists, and he's going to have this many rebounds, and this many steals, and this many blocks, and then you're watching tonight, and at the end of the game, you look at the line and are like, that is exactly what Jonathan said this morning. We better listen to what else he has to say, right? If he can call that, because that would be crazy, wouldn't it? That would be unheard of. Oh my gosh, how did he do that? There's no way. Well, listen, what we are about to read was written 700 to 800 years before Jesus was even born, before crucifixion was even invented. 700 to 800 years, and it's so specific. The only explanation is that the words came from God. And if he can call this in advance, church, we better listen to what he says. This is amazing. Now, when you turn, so if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, we're actually going to start at the end of chapter 52. The first words that we're going to read in chapter 52 are about a servant. So this is actually one of four servant passages in the book of Isaiah. And these passages are absolutely amazing, each one in their own right. We're going to look at the fourth one. So there's already been build up to this passage, and there's a lot of arguing in our world today as to who is this servant. You see, the Jewish people who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they say, well, Israel, the nation, they are the servant of God. And it's understandable why they say that, because in these passages, Israel is referred to as a servant of God. But just as many times as Israel is referred to as a servant, it refers to Israel receiving from the work of the servant. And that's a head scratcher. How can Israel be the servant, but also be a recipient of the work of the servant? I know the answer to that question, because the servant is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is the only answer to how this is fulfilled. You see, Jesus came from Israel. What he was doing in his life, he's fulfilling prophecies that the Lord gave specifically to Israel. But then because of his crucifixion, because of his resurrection, Israel can also receive of the work that happened from within them in Jesus the Messiah. If that's not enough for you, look here in chapter 22, verse 57. This is Jesus talking, and he says this, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53:12. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Another way you could translate that last sentence, Jesus is saying, hey, for what's written about me must be fulfilled. So you get what Jesus is saying. Those servant passages, those were written about me. Those were written about me. Why is it so important for us to understand this? Well, first of all, we can't overstate the importance of these words we're going to read. Isaiah 53 is quoted in Matthew, Luke, John, Hebrews, 1 Peter, and Revelation in the New Testament. It's pretty important. In fact, I would tell you that in Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, they had been reading Isaiah 53 in certain passages. Why is this so important to us? Well, we understand our salvation and our identity when we look into these words. How important it is to understand our identity. You see, we need to immerse ourselves in these words so that we're not deceived to believe something that is not true. So that we're not deceived to be somebody in our identity that God doesn't want us to be. That's why this is so important. But it's happening all the time in our world where somebody says, oh, I think this is what Jesus thinks about me. And it's not even ever in God's word, or, oh, this is my lot in life. And we make these false agreements and believe these lies about ourselves that it's not found in Scripture. So it's so important for us to get into understanding what was accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, here's another reason why we need to look into this. This is Philippians 3:10. Where Paul says that I may know him in the power of his sufferings. I'm sorry, in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I want to be like him in his sufferings. You see, when we see how Jesus suffered and how he died for us, what we see in Isaiah 53 is that the glory of God is at work in the midst of it. So then when we're suffering, when we're going through trials, we don't have to be disheartened. We can look at Isaiah 53 and say, I know that the glory of God is at work in the midst of this. All right, enough talk about it. Let's read it. Would you stand with me as we read Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13? The prophet says this, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? I don't like the way the ESV translates that line from the Hebrew. A better translation, I think, is to say, who has believed our message? It's a little bit goofy the way ESV words it. Who has believed our message? What's the message? The message of this suffering servant. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So Lord, give us wisdom as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you go on and be seated? What would people say about you if they were to write out your best characteristics? Oh, she's really funny. Oh, he's really skinny. Oh, he kind of has an anger problem just a little bit. You see, these are characteristics of the suffering servant. So church, hear this. These are characteristics of Jesus. Let's just look at them in order right here. Now, characteristics of Jesus, it starts off, he's going to act wisely. That's one we can easily wrap our heads around, right? That, okay, we understand wisdom in this world, that's a good thing. But then he's going to be exalted. Well, kings are exalted. I understand there's going to be an exaltation. And then he's mixing just seamlessly in here. Well, now he's going to be exalted. Now he's going to be marred beyond human appearance. And if you're reading this for the first time, you're saying that this is hard to make sense. How can we understand this? There's going to be wisdom, there's exaltation, and there's marred human appearance. And then again, just seamlessly, he says, and he's going to be a blessing to many nations, and he's going to have authority over kings in this supernatural revelation. Church, there is nobody in the history of the world that qualifies for these traits other than Jesus Christ. Other than Jesus. I mean, look at this. He's marred beyond human appearance. Isn't it amazing when he rose from the dead that even those who knew him best didn't recognize him? Because that's how severely he was beaten. Even one of these suffering servant passages says that they plucked his beard out of his face. That's how difficult the cross was for Jesus. Yet he's going to be a blessing to many nations. And the wording used there is that he's going to sprinkle many nations. And we don't understand that today. Some would say, well, that must be with baptism. And it has nothing to do with baptism. When they sprinkled somebody, it was a blessing of a sacrifice. And they might sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon you that, okay, what this sacrifice is accomplishing is going to apply to me. And so what they're saying of the suffering servant, many nations, the nations of the earth are going to be the recipients of what's going on with this sacrifice of the suffering servant. Now we see power and we think, oh, he's going to have power. But this isn't a power like any that we've ever heard about in the world, because he's going to have authority over kings, but it's in this supernatural revelation, right? When you look there in verse 15, these kings, they shouldn't have a reason to know or to change, yet they change. Why is that? Because through this suffering servant, God is reaching out his arm and changing lives. Do you know one of the greatest defenses for Jesus Christ rising from the dead is you? It's you. It's your life being transformed, that people who hate Jesus, they can't explain transforming lives. Well, how did you go from somebody who was addicted to drugs and such a filthy mouth and you were just a bad person, and now you're not addicted to drugs anymore and you're kind to people? What happened to you? Jesus happened to me. That's the explanation. He started transforming my life. And the funny thing is, I didn't even want to change, but then I just started loving Jesus. And the more that I loved Jesus, the more that he got a hold of me, and he just started changing me from the inside out until I started to reflect him. That's what Jesus does. That's the power of the suffering servant in these words. As we got into chapter 53, look, it says he's going to come from an unlikely place. Remember, when they were talking about Jesus coming from Nazareth, and Nathanael is like, can anything good come from Nazareth? It says he has no beauty. He's not desirable. He's despised and rejected. And then there in verse 3, he's full of sorrow and full of grief. Who is this man? You know, I got onto this a little bit last week that frustrates me when we see pictures of Jesus and he's always blonde-headed and so beautiful and perfect and he's got this glow around him and it's like, Jesus, you know, that's not Jesus. Do you know what Jesus would look like if we were to see him? In our mind, a terrorist. He's Middle Eastern. He's Israeli. He had long hair that would be curly because that's the way that the Jews' hair did. That's Jesus, right? No special glow. He became flesh. What a list. What a characteristic. Does anybody in the room have sons? Oh, yeah, sons. All right, I've got a son, and this is particularly for maybe children that are younger. What if I were to tell you and prophesy up here, hey, your son is going to become the greatest football player that ever lived?
Oh,
man, praise the Lord. It'd be true, right? Praise the Lord, right? I just worked out my whole retirement right there. My son's going to be the greatest football player that ever lived. So what if I were to tell you he's going to be so great that all of the D1 colleges are going to come after him to recruit him? Man, at the forefront, University of Texas and A&M are just salivating over your son. And of course, because God is with him, he's going to go to the University of Texas and... I'm sorry. If you can change it in your mind, he could go to A&M in your mind. That's okay. But he's going to have a 4-year full-paid scholarship. Man, I get so excited about this, right? Like, yes, just come, Lord Jesus. I want to be saved already. Keep working in my life. What if I were to tell you, not only is he going to be amazing in college, he's going to be the first round draft pick for the Dallas Cowboys, right? He's going to turn them around. They're going to be winning Super Bowls again in Dallas. It's going to be the most amazing thing in the whole world. He's going to have this platform because, of course, he's coming from our church. He's going to know Jesus. He's going to be like Tim Tebow 2.0 and be telling people right about Jesus, have this platform. Man, I just get excited about that, even the possibilities, right? What if I were to tell you that God is going to get a hold of your son or your daughter when they're younger, and that God is going to say, hey, I want you to go into Africa, into a place like Tanzania or Kenya or Uganda, and I'm sending you there to minister to people in the bush that don't know me and need to hear about Jesus. And in 3 years, the people that sent you will barely talk about you anymore because you're out of sight and out of mind. And you're even going to contract some disease while you're over there. And you're going to give the ultimate sacrifice to die for the sake of the gospel. And isn't it amazing how we get so worked up over something that's not even on the list of God's characteristics here? Athletics, not on the list. Wealth, it's not on the list. Power, the way we know it's not on the list. It's a supernatural power that's at work here. Man, we get our priorities so jacked up sometimes, don't we? And honestly, it's too personal of an analogy because I have younger kids who all of this could still happen to them. And to think about, man, as a pastor, well, if they got called to go over there and serve their life over there, then as a pastor, I'm overjoyed and I'm excited for God doing that. But secretly, I kind of rather have the UT thing. Right? Because that's safe. But that's not scripture, is it? And we get so mixed up in our priorities, and we look at this here in chapter 52 and chapter 3, and we see in these characteristics of Jesus the priorities of the Lord to transform the world through who Jesus is. Now, I love this here as we get into verse 3. I'm sorry, as we get into verse 4. Look, it says, surely he has borne our griefs. Now, this is not about who he is anymore. This is about what is he accomplishing for you and for me. The work of the servant was for us. No, he's not saying surely he has borne our griefs, and that just applies to Isaiah and his day. No, this is a present tense, 2018. He is bearing our griefs right here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Listen, you can translate that word as wounded. You can translate that word as pierced. And I like pierced better. Because in his hands and in his feet, nails were pierced through. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Stripes that beat his back and ripped the flesh off of his back. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, these verses are our glory and the glory of the suffering servant, because this is the work that was accomplished for us by the suffering servant. Let's look at this list here on the screen behind me. Look, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Church, what is that for you? What is that thing that you close your eyes at night and you start to think about in sorrow and in grief? What is that thing that you wake up or you go into a quiet time to get away, to have time to yourself, but you start thinking of this sorrow and of this grief? Can you go to the cross in your mind's eye? Can you see that when Jesus, after he's been whipped on his back and after he has a crown of thorns on his head and they tell him, I want you to carry your own cross, that Jesus reaches down and he picks up this cross and he has to reach it up and he puts it on his back, right? To stumble and fall all the way to Golgotha. But what is he picking up in the moment? He's picking up your grief and your sorrow. And he's carrying it for you. And church, that is the power of the suffering servant. And that's the power of Jesus Christ. Now, if we don't give him our griefs and our sorrows, he's not going to be carrying it for us. Right? And some of you are so weighed down by your grief and your sorrow that you're barely scraping by on the ground yourself, because your shoulders weren't created to bear that grief and that sorrow. His were. His were. Surely is born our grief and our sorrow. And look at this, he is pierced and crushed for our sins. He was pierced and crushed for our sins. Listen, the truth of the cross is that Jesus' arms are stretched out on that beam of wood, and a nail that would be similar to what we know as a railroad spike is driven through his hands and driven through his feet. And the truth of Scripture is not that a Roman was hammering that nail into his hands. It said, my sin was hammering that nail into his hands. What is that for you? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it your pride? What is it that put Jesus there and crucified him on that cross? He was pierced and crushed for our sins. Do you see your sin in that nail? It was my sin that drove the spear into his side. Church, this is the power of the suffering servant. Now look at this. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Why would he do that for you? Because it brings us peace. If you're not carrying your sorrow, you're not carrying your grief, you're not carrying the weight of your sins, because his shoulders were designed to carry those things, man, you're in this weightless situation, right? Man, what is this? It's the joy of the Lord, and it's the peace of the Lord. You're giving him the things that he came and died for to carry, so we live in that freedom. But it wasn't enough for the suffering servant. It wasn't enough just to bring us peace through his punishment. He healed us through his stripes. That wound that we have through our sorrow and our grief, that cavity that we have because of our sin, the work of Jesus heals that. So that in the resurrection of Jesus, your life can be lived in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. I love this right here. In verse 6, it says that he took the iniquity of us all. You see, it would have been enough for me, and it would have been amazing if he just took my sin and my sin alone upon his shoulders. That would have been incredible, right? I mean, what an amazing task just to take my sin upon his shoulders. Yet time and time again, in the Old and the New Testament, the Bible says that what he did on that cross was enough for all of our sin. All of our sin was heaped upon Christ in that moment. Now, I don't understand this, because then we have this audacity as Christians and this pride within us to make us think in 2018 that somehow the sin that I just committed was greater than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We say, oh, my sin must have been greater. He's never going to forgive me and he's never going to love me. Have you looked at Scripture? It's more than enough for all of your sin. I mean, think about it this way. I was born in the 70s. I was born almost 2,000 years after Jesus died for all of my sin. That's the power of the suffering servant. Have you ever been thrown a surprise party? First time it happened to me was a few months ago. Paul came over to my house. He's picking me up. He's going to take me up here. We're going to have a Honduras meeting together. We start driving up into the parking lot. I'm like, oh, there's cars in all the parking lot. I know we don't got this many people going to Honduras over spring break. He pulls up into the porte-cochere. I'm like, I know you normally don't just park in the porte-cochere. And there's somebody there opening a door, and there's a sanctuary in here full of you. You threw a party for me. Man, for 10 years of being here as a pastor of the church, and I don't really, I'm sorry to say this, I don't particularly like being put on the spot like that, but I'm walking in and everybody's clapping and looking at me, and then there's a screen and a video being played of old sentimental pictures, and it was great. And then you gave Elizabeth and I a gift to go to the Holy Lands. We're going July 10th through the 19th. Praise the Lord. Y'all are awesome. Y'all are so cool. I'm excited, out of my gourd. I'm so pumped and ready to go. I can't wait to go. That was crazy, right? It's crazy to show up and think, oh my gosh, all of this has been prepared in advance for me. Listen, what Jesus did in the cross was prepared in advance for you, church, for you, that by his stripes, you might be healed. Right? It's a party for you at the cross in the resurrection. The Bible calls it a gift in Romans 6:23 that is extended out to you. Are you taking advantage of the cross to use it for your salvation? To say, I don't want to carry these things anymore. I want the power of Jesus to be at work in my life, in placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the climax of the story. It involves you. Jesus, I realize how much I need you. Change my life. So listen, what we're going to do is just give you a chance to respond to the cross. I'm going to ask John to come up here and play the guitar. And I don't know how long this needs to take for you. What will you do in this time? Well, you might want to pull out your Bible and just read Isaiah 52 and 53 and just think about these words. I only got through half of the sermon that I prepared, so there's a lot more to 53 than what I've told you about today. You might want to come down here to the front as if the cross of Jesus were just planted right here and get on your knees and say, Jesus, I need you. And I need this power of the cross to be at work in me, so I put my faith fully in you. You might just want to bow right where you are in your seat, maybe pray with your family, and just love on the Lord. But let's be amazed at the work that he does. You know, so many people think that Jesus is this genie that we can just wield, and I'm going to use his power, and it's going to help my life in some certain way. It's not about making God work for us. It's about the work that God has already done for us that changes us. Man, my prayer for you is that you'd be changed by the work of Jesus. So, Father, we bow before you and just give you this time. Lord, I know that in a passage like this one in Isaiah 53, there's so many things that you can convict us of, that you can mold us and shape us in a new direction, that you can get a hold of our heart. So we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this room and that you would use these words that Isaiah wrote so long ago to grab a hold of our heart. Know how we need you. Lord, what do you need from us as we listen to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.